Father, thank you for giving us the opportunity to go into your word tonight. And I ask you to let your word be the very thing that takes us from height to height, glory to glory, light to light. We want to see you as you are. We don't want to embellish you nor take away from you. You're all of that without any embellishment. Help me, I pray, in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus. Amen. Tonight's message can be a message of hope or a somber message or both. I intend to finish Deuteronomy chapter 32 tonight. And I talked about apostasy in the first part that I covered last week. This week I want to deal with God's vengeance. And the thing about it is, when we look at this passage, we're going to see that God's vengeance is for his people when they turn his back on him. Our title for tonight is, Don't Let God's Vengeance Come Your Way, because it can fall on his people. Long title, but it's a somber message. We dealt with in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 30, where it talked about how one could chase 1,000, or how should one chase 1,000, or two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up. We were dealing with apostasy. This week, the other side of the apostasy is God's vengeance. Now, when you look at that verse there, I want you to understand this is God getting a retribution on the people because of what they had done, what they've done. Verse 31, for their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom, and their fields, Gomorrah, their grapes are grapes of gall, and their clusters are bitter. Their rock is not as our rock. They couldn't have come in and hurt us if God had not allowed it to happen. They didn't have that kind of power. But God's vengeance is showing itself now. He's saying that their vine is not, their vine is the vine of Sodom, the type of vine that would allow people to be so outside of the holy and the righteous will of God that when God had allowed them to be saved by Abraham and the God that Abraham served, these people still didn't get a clue. Even after hearing Lot talk and being vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, they still would not hear. And they trying to do some ungodliness with the angelic or the celestial beings, thinking and seeing that they were men that would mess around with one another. And he says, their vine is the vine of Sodom, is in ungodliness. Their grapes, their wine is the wine of sensuality. Their wine is the wine of rebellion. Their wine is the wine of idolatry. And their clusters are bitter. It is something that's totally outside of the will of God that does not bring them to the place of peace with God. Their wine is the poison of dragons and cruel venom of asp. Their vine is the kind of vine that brings poison and brings death. The same way that a serpent would bring death when it bites and stick those fangs in there and squeezes out that little sack and it runs through the tubes of his through his fangs and shoot that in there. That's what they're dealing with. But verse 34 says, is not this laid up in store with me and sealed among my treasures? All of that they have, is that not sealed up with me? Is that not laid up among my treasures? What do you mean? Verse 35, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. And the things that shall come upon them shall make haste. When we read in the scripture in the book of Romans and it talks about Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, neither give place unto wrath, because it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Paul was fully immersed in these scriptures. And when you look at this passage right here, but to me belongeth vengeance, those that come and attack God's people, God is able to deal with them in such a way and pay them back. But don't think that God will deal with the wicked and the ungodly and the unprincipled vile men that want to come and destroy his heritage, and think that he will do that and not do the same thing to us, or in particular to you, Judah. This is what Moses is saying. This is a God that if you act like these people, God will deal with you the same way. Somebody say, Tim, how did you squeeze that out of there? Because I know the next verse. For the Lord shall judge his people. When I read the book of Peter, I believe it's the first Peter. Peter said it's time that judgment must begin in the house of God. We got a group of people that's walking the place, the face of planet Earth, walking around this place with a bold, impudent face, thinking God won't judge, God don't see. The fear of God is not written in men's heart. Just like I told a wicked and an ungodly man today, a man that treats me well, and I found out he wasn't married, living ungodliness, wickedness, and debauchery with a woman that has a child, and more than one child, and he told me he wasn't married, and it just shocked me. And then I felt the Spirit of the Lord, I believe, tell me, Tim, say something. Say something. And I didn't know what to say. Because you don't want to just say something and it doesn't benefit. So then my mind started working. And I said, you're not scared? You're not scared? You don't think God care? Man. And then I went through that. My wife and I, after 2 months, I said, we're getting married. Not that we were living together. I just knew, after having been her Bible buddy, this is who I want to marry. But in the case with this man, I used my life, my illustration, what he was doing, and kept talking about the fear of God. And I said, I'm not even going to preach you a sermon. Because I believe, because he already told me his daddy was a preacher, you probably already know enough about what you should do, but you're not afraid. You're not afraid of God. Would you take defiance from your own children? Would you take defiance if you told your children not to go in your room? It's off limits. Don't go in there. And they keep going in there anyway in front of your face. Would you do nothing? I said, and this is God's planet. And he gives us boundaries. And he gives us regulations. I said, you're not afraid to defy him? And I planted that seed. Then I told him before we left, because we did our small talk, and I kept easing in stuff. I said, if you decide to do the right thing and submit to God, let me know. He said, you'll be the first one I will let know. You'll be the first one I let know. But that don't make me feel good because you blow smoke. I'd rather see you do God's will if you have to break up. Or whatever you have to do, so that you can be pleased with God. You can be someone that's nice to me, but you're not my brother if you're not Jesus' brother. To him belongeth vengeance. The Lord shall judge his people. I even told the man, and I said, if you were in an assembly where I teach, you wouldn't like it. Because I'm going to tell you. You can sit up in his church. He can be in his church and play the drum. But if we had a drum to be played, no, sir. I know how you live. No, you don't need to play a drum. What you need to do is find out some kind of way to beat your conscience down and bring your body into the subjection of the will of God. Play that tune. And he said he will judge his people and repent himself for his servants, when he seeth their power is gone, and there is none shut up or left. Now, this may be a difficult scripture to deal with, but this one really should unravel in such a way, because we all have gone through Jeremiah, and we know God's pattern. The Lord will judge his people and have remorse himself. When God does that and have compassion on what he does, when he said that their power is gone, first of all, if their power is gone, you understand that means he's left. Because he's their power. He's the one that fights for them. We went through that last week when we talked about when Nate one could chase 1,000, and I believe it was 100 could chase 10,000. And I had to get that quote right. When their power is gone, and there is none shut up or left, what happens is God has compassion when I've withdrawn myself from you. When I withdraw my protection from you, that's the same thing as me executing vengeance on you. But don't just think God has a passive vengeance where he withdraws. There are times when God executes a judgment on you as well as withdraw from an individual. And these is talking about his people as well as the heathen. Not heathen. I like to say heathen. It just feels like it slides out my tongue a little better when I say heathen. But the word is really heathen. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. Do you see that the way that this is written, you can see it, you could almost read it to be that God is not talking to his people and his children when he says, and he shall say, where are their gods? But he's talking about the rebellious. He's talking about the ungodly. He's talking about you, Israel, when you turn your back on the living God who is blessed forever, amen, that sitteth between the cherubim, the one that the angels and the seraph cry out, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And when he see that there are gods that you believe in, he want to know, where are they? You took that broken cistern? You worship that statue that they made, or that tree instead of me? You ate the fat of their sacrifices. You weren't even supposed to eat fat of sacrifices to me. You've gone totally off the deep end. You ate the fat of their sacrifices. You drank the wine of their drink offering. Now let that God get up and help you, because I'm gone. Let them be your protection. See now that I, even I am he. There is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. I know Stephanie want me to say something on that, and I'm going to do it. First of all, if you look at that passage in the light of people say, no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Do you see that it's the Father that withdraws from the wicked and the ungodly? Do you see that it's the Father that withdraws his power from those when he executes his vengeance? Do you not see that the individual that is drawn to something else leaves the protection that God has, and in them leaving and God withdrawing, they're really on their own yet? They're still under the providential judgment of God, because all people have to answer to God. And God said, I want you to understand, get that God up that you went to help you. But then he says, there's none that can deliver out of my hand. So when he says that you're in the Father's hand and nobody can pluck you out, that's figuratively speaking under God's protection. Because God said the same thing as whenever I'm judging you, nobody can deliver out of my hand. I'm saying it's my power to defend and it's my power to judge. And here he says, I'm the one that killed. Call that God. See if he can stop it from happening. I'm the one that wounded. You all remember in Jeremiah when the men were wounded, the women were raped, the old men were slaughtered. I'm the one that kills. I'm the one that wounds. And there's no God with me. Why did you go to that one? I'm the one that make alive. And there's no God. There is not any that can deliver out of my hand. So when I asked the man, was he not afraid? He doesn't know this scripture. He doesn't really know it. He hasn't rehearsed it. He hadn't felt it. But I've had some therapy from the Lord. For those that don't know what the word therapy means, that means the beat down. That means a good whipping. That means a good lashing. That means a good chasing, a rod on the back or upside the head, whichever way I need it. I'd rather get my therapy or the beat down from God than to have to meet him in judgment unclean, unrighteous, with the blood of Jesus not applied to my heart, or should I just, since we're talking Old Testament, meet him uncircumcised in heart. Verse 40 says, listen to how God said this, for I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. I'm about all of this. If I whet, if I sharpen my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and reward them that hate me. Moses is saying it, and he's not telling this to the heathen. Now somebody say, Tim, and I'd say, what? Why you put so much emphasis on God wetting his glittering sword? You think God has a sword? Let me tell you something. You wish that's all he did have. The picture is, when I wet the thing that you use in battle, when I get that thing sharp, I'm going to cut in sunder. I'm going to deal with the things that I need to trample down. And he says, if I wet my glittering sword and my hand take on the judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies. Now here's the thing. James, the brother of Jesus, talks about the enemies of the Lord. And Tim's going to go to it. Because I want you to see that an individual can become God's enemy when he's already been what we would call a child of God. I want people to see this. Because the word of God is so good. It is so precious. That a lot of times people don't think, well, it can't be for me. Yeah, you always got something to say. You always got something hard to say. What I'm trying to say is what God's word has to say. If I say what God's word has to say and you don't like it, that's fine. Let's look at what the scripture says here. Verse, I ought to just read 1 through 4. Listen to what the scripture says. This is so beautiful. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not, even of your lust, that war within your members? You lust, and you have not. You kill and desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss. Amiss, don't have a T on the end, that you may consume it upon your lust. We could go through all of that right there, but we won't. We'll let those that are interested go and delve through that, but I want verse 4 for us tonight. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Somebody say, I don't know what enmity means. Well, let's just listen what the word enmity means. Enmity means hatred. It's hatred. It's hatred with God. You make yourself enmity, put yourself in the position of being an enemy to the Lord God Almighty. And like I said, there are people that are enmities or hostility. I look at Lola Nuda, one of the definitions they give to the word akartra is antagonism or hostility towards God. You put yourself in a position to fight. So I read it again. You adulterers, whether you're doing it physically or whether you're serving an idol God, know ye not that when you become a friend of this worldly system, you try to make your way of living, your worship, to make the world like you and not be different from God, you put yourself with hostility to God. And whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Didn't it say it? Now we go right back to where we were, where God talks about his beautiful and his wonderful and his magnificent glittering sword. And it says, I'm in 41, if I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold the judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies. You don't have to go kill somebody to become an enemy of God. Just become a friend in this wicked, ungodly world. I love evolution, you may say. I I think everybody should have the right to get married. Everybody does have the right to get married in America. The men to the women and the women to the men. They have that right. A special right is when you want to marry each other or marry a dog or marry some other kind of animal or something and pervert what God has. When we as the living church of the living God and those of us that say we love God decide we want to be friends with the world on their standard and we privatize what we believe so that they will like us, we become the enemies of God and God brings his judgment on his vengeance on his enemies and reward them that hate him. So when you become enmity, you hate him. And you despise him and you don't like him and you become his enemies. That scripture, whether you had ever been born again, had you ever been in covenant with God, it puts you in a different position. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Now, John chapter 14, Jesus says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. John chapter 14, verse 24, say that he that loveth me not, that means hates me, in the way the scripture talks. He keeps not my saying. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. Who do you love? You think you're loving God, and you're up here walking in ungodliness, and you're making friends with the world, thinking that everything in politics, because they say it, makes everything right. It does not make everything right. And I submit to you that we better get our mind right, because these politicians, they are not the ones that are going to bring us salvation. They are not the one. It's going to be God's eternal word that brings us where we need to be. Let's go back to where we were. I got a sweet verse that I got coming right up after that one. Verse number 42 says, I will make mine arrows drunk with blood. Now, usually with the picture of drunk, that's not a person taking a drink of wine. It's not even usually a person that takes a sip of whiskey. It's not even usually a person that drinks a beer. It's usually a person that's imbibing. They're drinking overmuch, excess. Can we get something like that from? Well, I've looked at people in my life, but there's a scripture in Ephesians. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So when you look at the picture of what being drunk is, if I make my arrows have excess with blood or drunk with blood and my sword devour flesh and that the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemies, rejoice, O nations, with the people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. And will render vengeance to his adversaries and be merciful unto his land and to his people. This would make a person feel like this is not talking about Israel in this passage, but it is. But all are not Israel according to Romans chapter 10 that are born of Israel. All are not Jews according to Romans chapter 2 that are Jews. A Jew is one that's inwardly and not outwardly, whose praise is of God and not of man. But the same God that executes judgment and vengeance on the nations is the same God that executes judgment and vengeance on those that turn themselves to be an adversary of the Lord God Almighty. Again, I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh. We see that throughout those books. That comes right before the exile. And then during the exile, if you read, we start reading in Ezekiel, we'll see that. In the book of Daniel, we'll see that. And that the blood of the slain and of the captives, because there are going to be some in captivity, from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. And I submit to you, you have two enemies. You have an enemy that is the one that comes in and God executes judgment on them, but he also executes judgment on those that turn their back on him. Now somebody said, well, God would never destroy Israel. Ask the people that were slain, what was their nationality, and let them talk. Ask the ones that were not slain, and that had the heart right toward God, what was their nationality? Then ask yourself, what's the difference? Ask the men, were they circumcised that lived? Ask the one that would kill, were they circumcised? What's the difference? Jeremiah tells you the same thing that Moses did. The one that is circumcised in heart does not get the vengeance of God. The wrath of God does not come upon the children of obedience. It's for the children of disobedience. Just when you read that scripture in the New Testament where it says God has not called us to wrath, God didn't call his children then to wrath. He called them to blessing. That was the 28th chapter of this book said. Verse number 44 says, and Moses came and spoke all the words of this song in the ears of the people. And Hoshea, the son of Nun, now when it says Hoshea, the son of Nun, it's talking about Joshua, the son of Nun. Now let me go back to that verse. And it says, I need to go back and do it from the lecture mode. What's going on? Oh, okay. I need to make sure. Can you all hear me okay? Because we're thinking we're having technical difficulties and we may not.
It's staticking.
Is it staticking badly?
It has done worse, so I can put up with it. I can hear you.
Well, I'm sorry for that. I'll try to make the static leave. I don't know what I'll have to do. And will you check and see the... Maybe turn the volume down and see if that'll do it, because we're almost finished with the passage anyway. Verse 44 again, and Moses came and spoke all of the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea, the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all of Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law, that's instruction, Torah, for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life, and through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. Moses is speaking this thing in the ears of the people. The transfer of power is going to go to Hoshea or Joshua, the son of Nun. I've been used to calling him Nun for so long that when I see it's Nun, I feel like I'm saying the wrong thing. Nun is one of the Hebrew alphabets for life. And it says, and Moses made an end of speaking all these words. He's given them the song. And he said, set this on your hearts, the words which I testify to you. This day you shall command it to your children. It's for your family to observe so that you will have a posterity to do, not just hear, to do all the words of this law. And he said, it's not a vain thing. It's not vain. I'm not just talking just to be talking. It's not something that's idle or worthless. This is your life. And through this thing you can prolong your days in the land. When they didn't do it, they shorten their days in the land. Short many of their days living upon the earth. And it says, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. Now, after Moses finished that song and let them know in the song that God's vengeance can come upon his people just like they do another enemy, you can become his enemy. You get the same kind of treatment. And it says, the Lord spoke to Moses the self day, saying, get thee up unto this mountain. So what do you need to do, Moses? I got a trip for you to make. Get up into this mountain, Abiram, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold, the land of Canaan, which I will give unto the children of Israel. Go up to the mountain that's right there by Jericho, the first place that Joshua's going to take them in. I'm going to let you get up high enough where you can see over their wall and die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered unto his people. Moses, you've given what I've told you to give to the people. I've given you the ability to give these people this thing before you die. I'm going to have you to go up in the mountain and look over the walls, and you see, look how lush and green it is. Look at the blossoms. Look at the animals going down the mountains, looking like a woman's hair, the way it talks about in Song of Solomon. Look at all the fragrance and the beauty that they'll be able to possess. See the little speckles of houses down there, Moses? This is what I'm going to give them. But you're going to stay up there and you're going to die. I'm going to put you to death, just like I did your brother Aaron. And he was gathered to his people. You'll be gathered to your people. Why am I going to do this? Verse 51. Because you trespass against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. You didn't sanctify me, Moses. You didn't set me apart. When you told them that must we fetch water for you rebels, you did not consecrate me, set me apart, or make me hallowed. Notice the prayer when you pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed. Some of us say, hallowed be thy name. When you hallow God's name, you hallow God's name, not with the lipstick that can move up and down and sound come out. You hallow God's name in the way you conduct yourself and the way you live. Then when it comes out of your mouth, it means something. But if you don't hallow God when you walk around and do what you do, you think just because you say something, hallow God's name, you can use that as a trick. Now, some little children, I heard a joke one time with this little boy. He had been hearing people praying for so long, and they was having this little thing in school. And in school, that somebody had asked or something, said, What's God's name? And he said, Howard. And the teacher went, Howard? Yes, God's name's Howard. How do you know God's name is Howard? Because when we pray, we say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's about how people feel about when you say, Hallowed be thy name. They don't pretty much pay attention to what they're praying. Do you understand when you pray hallowed or hallowed be thy name when you're praying? That means that God has to execute everything that's in this song upon you so that his name will be hallowed. He will. To make God's name hallowed is not just something to say. It can be something of fear, or it can be something of wonderful and amazement. Hallowed be thy name. I can call on you. I can call on you before I die. I can call on you in the midst of trouble. I can call on your magnificent name because there is no God with you. I can call on you to defeat my enemies. I can call on you to support me when I'm needed. But Lord have mercy, if I don't hallow your name is still hallowed. And that means you're going to act. So Moses did not hallow his name. He didn't sanctify his name in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet, verse 52, thou shalt see the land before thee, and thou shalt not go up thither unto the land which I will give to the children of Israel. I'm not going to give it to you. I'm not going to let you go up. You've been forfeited that because it seems to be with much responsibility, Moses, with much privilege, as much as you've got to see me face to face. Moses, I've sustained you twice, 40 days, and you didn't eat food or drink water. You didn't dehydrate, and you didn't starve, because truly I am the sustainer of life. And your face used to glow, and you didn't hallow my name. You got upset, so you can't go. Wonder how many things God has held back from us because we didn't hallow his name. We didn't get the kid. We have lost the benefit. He didn't say Moses was going to hell. He didn't get to go to the promised land. What have we forfeited because we treated God's name as if it was Howard instead of it was being hallowed, sanctified? After going through this passage tonight, I don't want to be God's enemy. I don't want his glittering sword coming after me. I don't want to be his adversary. But I also want to make sure that people can understand you can make yourself an enemy or an adversary to God. And when one makes himself an enemy are adversary to God. Rest assured, you might think one thing, but the real bottom line is, as I used to hear a man say, the bottom line is God's name is going to be hallowed. It's going to be hallowed. I hope you all like going through the rest of this chapter tonight and the fact that we broke it up from last week to this week. And now I'm going to see what Ann has to say to me, because I believe she got something she can share with me. You have anything to share with me on this, Ann, since I put you on the spot so well?
That's what I enjoyed it.
Did you enjoy my little joke?
Yes, I did. Oh, I like the power. I like that.
But don't we act like that sometimes? Instead of hallowing his name, we act like we really think that's just a, it don't really mean nothing. Hallowed or hallowed or hallowed.
When it says that, or when it says that being sanctifying his name, what does that really mean?
It's the same thing as hallowing. Let's look up the definition. How about that?
Okay, because let's see. If I take Moses' example.
Okay.
Okay. Take the example where Moses was told in Meribah of Kadesh to speak to the rock in front of the people, and it would bring forth water. Am I correct?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Before God allowed him to smite the rock, told him to smite the rock and it would bring forth water. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
This time he said, speak to the rock and it will bring forth water. So Moses didn't speak to the rock. He spoke to the people. He said they were rebellious and he got angry and he smote the rock again. And didn't speak to the rock like God said. So taking that example, God said you didn't sanctify me before the people. So you say it means hallowed. Does it mean set apart?
Yes, go ahead.
It means set apart, it means hallowed, it means sanctified. So in that event, by speaking to the rock, Moses would have set apart God from every other God that probably they had seen or they had encountered or they had heard of. Because I'm thinking in terms of you coming from Egypt, I don't know if this group had seen the things done in Egypt. Had they experienced or heard of any of it, or did they? Can you tell me that?
Had they seen some of the other gods and stuff?
Right.
Yeah, they knew about them. Remember, they made the golden calf.
Okay. So that would have set him apart from every other god, possibly.
Yes, in one way. But he already was set apart from the other gods, too, at that particular time. So, yes, he would have been set apart.
In the eyes of the people, because the caveat, you didn't sanctify me before the people.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So this event where you speak to a rock and it brings forth water, this was supposed to be a landmark for them as Israelites to know that we have a God that will allow a leader or a person that he's chosen to speak upon his command to speak something and it happens. Is that our phone?
I think it is, because I was looking, I was trying to do some repairs on something last night, and I wasn't successful with it. Are you all still able to hear us? Let me check something. I think that they are. They're just not saying anything. Let me check.
It stopped whistling.
I know, but it...
Oh, it started again. Is it the frequency?
I don't know whether it is or not, but I'm going to test something. Let's see. It's almost... Because sometimes... I don't know. It's just whistling hard. It may just be left with you and us, you and I now. Are you all able to hear us? Because we're hearing some difficulty on this end, and we're trying to make sure that you all are still able to be with us. Well, let's just go on, because I don't hear them. To sanctify him, mm-hmm. at this particular case, I'll go back to the passage where he told him, mm-hmm. where they had ran their mouth in Numbers 20, and they didn't have water, and they're talking about what they had before. And God spoke to Moses, saying in Numbers 28, mm-hmm. take the rod and gather the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. Now, he uses a personal pronoun. He'll give forth his water. Speak to the rock. And it's the definite article.
Okay.
Speak to the rock, mm-hmm. before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. And so shalt thou give the congregation and the beast drink. Now, one time he had smote the rock. Now, I've heard someone say that this he messed up the picture of Christ. And the picture of Christ is once Christ was smote.
Thank you for calling. I'm sorry to delay your call. Please stay on the line and a representative.
Do stop the phone and call back in. And so what ended up happening is, he smote the rock. Pause. Let's go ahead and call it in.